thank God that he doesn't do that. Thank the Lord tonight that he doesn't take us out when we fall short, but it's all a part of the molding process. And he saves a person, and then he begins to mold and create a new life in their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is. Close to 20 years ago now being saved, that the Lord has done a lot of things in my life. I say often, and I'll say it again, that I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I'm going to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not who I used to be. And I'm pretty sure you could say the same thing. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter number 78. Psalm chapter number 78. This morning we looked at Psalm 77, and again we spoke about some things out of verse number 19, out of Psalm 77. Thy way is in the sea. And in Psalm 77, we know that that psalm that we spoke of this morning was a psalm of Asaph. Well, Psalm chapter number 78, the one we're going to be in tonight, is also a psalm of Asaph. And if you notice the entitlement under Psalm 78, it says Mashil of Asaph. Mashil of Asaph. And that just simply means this is an instructive psalm. It's a psalm that gives instruction. And these are the words again of Asaph, which was a singer, a musician in the ministry of David. And so I want us to notice tonight and look at some things out of Psalm 78 here. And tonight I want to talk to you about this subject, an instructive psalm of Asaph. An instructive psalm of Asaph. Now, this psalm, Psalm 78, is a lengthy psalm. If you notice, there are 72 verses in this psalm. And so we see that Asaph is on a roll, really, being used of the Lord, and he is reflecting back on a lot of things that he has learned in the ministry of David, being his musician, but also his own personal life. He has learned many things, and he is recording those things for us. So in this psalm, Mashal of Asaph, it's an instructive psalm coming from the heart and the mind of Asaph, a singer slash musician of David. Notice if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now notice verse number 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Now, this being an instructive psalm, there are some things that we can learn from these words of instruction. And that's what I want to mention tonight. Three things that we can learn from this psalm of instruction from the man Asaph. First of all, the first word, there's three words. The first word is relating. Relating. And this has to do with parental responsibility. It has to do with teaching our children something, relating to our children and teaching them the ways of God. Look at verse number 4 again. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come," notice this, "the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." When you read this psalm, it's in entirety, you'll find out that Asaph mentions much of God's mighty, mighty works that he hath done. And he uses Moses and the children of Israel and Moses' ministry. Again, he uses the dividing of the Red Sea in verse number 13. He goes on and he talks about smiting the rock and water coming from the rock in verse number 20. The manna in verse number 24. And on we go, 72 verses of the workings and the miracles of the Lord that he did under the hand of Moses and in the life of the Israelites. And so now Asaph, he is given this instructive psalm. And number one, again, it is teaching us something, is we are learning from his instruction, and that is we are to teach our children the ways of the Lord, or we are to relate to our children the ways of God. Verse number four, he mentions showing, he says in verse number four, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And so tonight we can gather, we can receive from this instructive psalm that we are to relate to our children the things of God. We are to be people who praise the Lord for what he hath done. We're to be people who magnify the Lord. We are to be people who live for the Lord. And these are the words of Asaph. He is instructing God's people to do these things to the generation to come. It's my job as being the father of Lily to show her and to teach her and her mothers to do the same thing, the ways of God, to teach her the word of God. But also for her to see me living according to the Word of God and in allowing the Lord to work in my life and for that to be visible to her, to see that. And tonight, that should be the case for all of us. That ought to be the goal for all of us, and that is to relate to our kids or to teach our kids the ways of God. Now, if you drop down to verse number 7, we see the result of this. In verse number 7, notice what he says. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And we see that if we are being the kind of guardians, the parents that we should be, or at least going after to be, then we know that our children, the Bible says, that they might set their hope in God. If we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, if we're going after God daily to the best of our abilities, trying to honor Him with our life, and our kids see that, and they know that, then they have a great opportunity as well when they grow up to walk with the Lord. He says that they might set their hope in God. And so that's the chain reaction tonight, is me being the father of Lily and being faithful to God's word and being faithful to God's calling, and for her to see a praying daddy and praying mama, and for her to see that you treat people the right way and that you do people right and you reach out and you minister and you help and you're there for the hurting and all of these other things. Well, if she sees that in us, there's a great likelihood that she will adopt that when she's older. Of course, we already see it now. She's a young woman of God, and that's a blessing. But notice something else in verse number 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so there's three things in verse number 7 that is a result of us as parents teaching the younger generation. Number one, they receive, they remember, and they respect the things of God. Again, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That is a result of our generation teaching the younger generation the works of God, showing them the works of God, teaching them the laws of God. that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so tonight we could labor more in that point, but we're going to move on. But we see that this is an instructive psalm of Asaph. And I think it's something that he starts it out instructing parents or instructing those of this generation to instruct the next generation and to show them and to teach them the Word of God and the ways of God. And the end result of that is that they may live for God and that they may have their own experiences with God and that they may serve God. And then the next generation from that, they see that. They see that they live for God, and then their kids live for God. And you see, generation after generation, what's the old song? Will the circle be unbroken? Is that the name of the song? Tonight, listen, we have to keep our family circles tight, living for the Lord and going to church, watching on Facebook, and just walking it out day by day the very best we can because we don't want that circle to be unbroken. I'll get a little personal for just a moment. Growing up, I wasn't raised in church. My brother wasn't raised in church, and so we pretty much did what we wanted as teenagers. I made it to ninth grade, and then I was a high school dropout and got involved with the nightlife and drinking and drugging and all that kind of stuff. Didn't have a church life, of course, wasn't saved. But then on November 19th, 2002, I got saved. And so in my family tree, in my family, on my side of the family, my background, I have a great aunt that's a Christian. And all of her boys are. One was a minister one time and a pastor. And I have another aunt and their family. But the circle was broken when it came to my family. You know, my mom and dad, and I'm not bashing them, I love them. Mom ended up getting saved later in life, and dad did as well. But the circle was broken when it came to me and my brother. Nobody went to church growing up. Nobody blessed their food. We were exposed, not necessarily from my parents, but from the world. We were exposed to drugs and alcohol early in life. But then came that faithful day when I heard the gospel. And that day was when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And now I have a child, Brother Jeff. I have a child. And she's saved. She got saved, what, Lily, when you were 7 years old? Baptized her at Zion View Baptist Church. Now we have our own family circle. And it's my responsibility to keep living for Jesus. It's her mother's responsibility to keep living for Jesus. We protect our family from the things of the world. And we protect Lily from the things of the world. She may not fully understand why we're as strict as we are. Of course, we allow her to have fun and do things. Don't get me wrong. But we're trying to keep the circle finished tonight. We're trying to keep the circle from being unbroken. And you see, as someone said one time, we're only one generation away from that circle being unbroken. All we have to do is relax as individuals now and just say, what's the use living for the Lord? You know, what's the use striving against sin? We're going to sin anyway. What's the use? Well, there is a lot of use to it. Because if we give up and say it's not worth it, or if we just say, well, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, so I'm not going to battle with the flesh as hard. This world's coming to an end anyway. Listen, the circle will be unbroken, or the circle will be broken. We are instructed tonight to keep the family circle complete. Keep living for Jesus. Those watching on Facebook, keep praying, keep striving against sin, keep battling the devil. And when the devil says there's no use, you're going to sin again, guess what? Keep on battling the devil. You fall short, get back up, and know that you're forgiven if you're saved, and go after God all over again. Keep that family circle connected. And so Asaph, he instructs us here. In verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We got to keep the family circle connected, church. Verse 7 again, the result of that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so tonight, we can learn some things from these instructions Asaph has. Number one, relating, teaching to our children the ways of God. But there's a second thing, not only relating, but reflecting. There is a lesson in this long chapter about reflecting. You say, what do you mean reflecting? I'm talking about reflecting on failure. Reflecting on failure. More specifically, in this context, reflecting on failure of others so that we might not make the same mistakes. Now, in verse number 9, I want you to notice something. Verse number 9, and this is when Asaph gets into how God provided and God worked with Israel and the tribes, and how He dealt with their unfaithfulness and how He rewarded them when they were faithful. But I want you to notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, listen to this, turn back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. The circle was unbroken. And we see that Ephraim, the children of Ephraim, was used here as an illustration. Now, the tribe of Ephraim, they were one of the biggest tribes of Israel. They had plenty of artillery. They had plenty of armory. They had armor. They had all of these things. And they were right in the day of battle, but the Bible says that they turned back in the day of battle. What's one of the reasons why they turned back in the day of battle? Sin. Verse number 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. You know what happens when, and I'm preaching to me tonight, you know what happens when we refuse to walk in God's law? Sin dispirits a man. The children of Ephraim, they were dispirited. While they had all the artillery and they had armor and all of that, they turned back in the day of battle because they were dispirited because of sin. They weren't walking with God at this particular time in this account that we have it. They weren't walking. The Bible says so in verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. When we don't walk with Jesus, when we don't have a regular relationship with Him, when we're not communing with Him, God will not give us boldness in the day of battle. But we won't have anything to draw from. When we have time with God, when we're reliant upon the Lord, when we're in that secret place, we're not perfect. We just know that we need to pray. And we're in God's Word. We're meditating on it. Even if it's just a verse a day, we are drawing from the vine. We are abiding in Him. And so that whenever we wake up on that day and we're faced with temptation, we have something to oppose that temptation because we've been drawing from the vine. But if we go, and I understand you can go a day without talking to the Lord, without being in His Word. It happens to all of us. And sometimes it snowballs into 2 days. But I want to say that if we neglect a long time with God, when the hour of temptation comes, we will fall right in, hook, line, and sinker. There's nothing to resist or oppose and on that day of battle. But when we're anchored in Him and we're drawing from Him and His power, the Holy Spirit gives us a boldness like of a lion, and we're able to oppose. The truth be known tonight, not just in the Bible, but in life in general, we can reflect upon the failure, not only of ourselves, but I'm pretty sure everybody knows of someone that used to walk with God that doesn't walk anymore the way they used to with the Lord. They used to be faithful to the Lord, but something happened. They used to come to church regularly, but something happened. They used to watch regularly, but something happened. What is it that happened? I don't know, but somewhere along the process, there was a breaking of the circle. Somewhere in the process, there was a day turned into 2 days. 2 days turned into 3 days. Missing church here, missing a live broadcast there, and here and there turned into a week, a month, and now a person is not even walking with the Lord at all. It can easily happen. And so we reflect upon those things. Even in the book of 1 Corinthians, uses the children of Israel and their sinfulness at times, being in the wilderness, and how they tempted the Lord to wrath, and how they're examples that we shouldn't lust after evil things. In the day of battle, verse number 9, they turned back, the Bible says. Now, we see there is a lesson here, a lesson when it comes to reflecting on failure. And so Asaph is trying to deliver this lesson about reflecting. And he uses all of these things in this psalm to show us a picture. And that is on one occasion when Ephraim turned back in battle. Now, notice if you would in verse number 41. Verse number 41 is also a reflection on failure. Verse number 41, notice, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And so we see that they actually limited God. Israel did. They limited the Lord. The word limited is through the idea of setting a limit. Think about that for a moment. Can I set a limit on what God does in my life? Yes. It's true. I can limit God from working in my life. You can limit God from working in your life. We can limit God. Verse 40 says, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. Again, one reason why they limited God had to do with sin in verse number 40. But not only that, but in verse number 42, by forgetfulness. What does Peter say? I believe it's 2 Peter chapter number 1. If I'm wrong, it's 1 Peter chapter number 1. What did Peter say? That we're not to forget that we've been purged from our old sins. They were forgetful. And listen, it can happen to anybody. We can get so far in the woods dealing with responsibilities, dealing with our own flesh, trying to overcome things, and everything we're going through as a nation and as a people. It's easy sometimes to get so wrapped up and busy that we forget about God. But when we forget about Him, and it's possible, or Peter wouldn't even wrote it, when we forget about Him, we're actually limiting Him. Because when we remember God, like this morning, we remember that He has the ability to make a way when there is no way. But when we forget about that and we're our back is against the wall, we're limiting God because we're saying, what in the world's going on in my life? This is it. I'm dead. I'm gone. My life is over. When we have that kind of attitude, we limit him. Sin doesn't just limit him, but forgetfulness limits him. How often I have to be reminded of what God can do. There's really not a day that doesn't go by where something is coming up that I have to deal with and need to deal with. So many times I'm like, man, I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can have victory over this. I just don't know how this is going to get done. I don't know how this situation is going to get solved. I'm limiting the Lord. And you see, we can learn from those in this psalm, this instructive psalm of Asaph, and he uses Israel. He uses Israel, and he shows forth that they tempted God and they sinned, but also that they forgot. Verse 42, they remember not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And so we see that there is reflecting in this instructive psalm when it comes to failure. There's relating in this instructive psalm when it comes to parental responsibility. But one more thing tonight and we'll be through. There is reaching in this instructive psalm. And that has to do with serving. Look in verse number 70. The writer goes on and he says, he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We see that Asaph, he concludes this chapter, this instructive psalm, this instructive chapter with a lesson on reaching. And he uses David and how God used David to serve. Verse number 70 says, he chose David. Number one, the calling of God is a gracious calling. David didn't choose himself, but God chose him. Isn't that awesome tonight to know that we didn't choose us, but God chose us? We didn't choose God for salvation. He's the one who reached out to us. We just responded. We didn't choose him for service. He chose us for service. And so Asaph is writing this instructive psalm, and he tells us that God chooses who he uses. Let me just say this, that he does choose everyone for salvation. He died for the sins of the world. We know that everyone won't get saved, but he's called everyone to be saved. They just have to respond. But he chose David, and he chooses us. Now, he chose David to be his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. You've heard much teaching and preaching on this, and we won't labor this too long. But we know that to be used of God, and we need to be busy doing something, and God is well and able to take you right where you are, whether it's a secular job, whatever it is that you're doing with your time and you're working and staying busy. God has a way of coming to right where you're at, not only in salvation, but in service. I remember when, of course, all this, the glory goes to God, but I remember when I was working at Georgia Tech, and I worked for Georgia Tech about a year, and driving to Atlanta every day and dealing with the students there. There was three or four floors in the Georgia Tech Student Center, and I'd be up and down all day long, left to right, all over the campus, really, running errands. I was a GSM, a guest services manager, and so I was there, but then I believe it was 11 months in, I got a phone call, and it was a gentleman by the name of Gary Garman, and he was one of the deacons at Zion View Baptist Church in Austell, Factory Shoals Road. And I'll never forget, I looked at my phone, unrecognized number, but I've been praying about pastoring for a while now, for a while at that time. I said, hello? Deep voice said, this is Brother Justin. I said, yeah, this is Brother Justin. He said, my name is Gary Garman, and I'm one of the deacons here at Zion View Baptist Church. And so my ears were perked, and I was walking around, and I was going like this. I was nervous. I was excited. He said, you wouldn't happen to be interested in pastoring, would you? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm very interested. He said, well, I want to give it to you like this. Our church is hurting right now, and we don't have a pastor. And how my heart began to melt. He said, brother, I'm going to be honest with you. We're down in number. He said, not a lot of people are coming. He said, but somebody brought your name up when we were talking about getting us a pastor for the church. And I just want to know if you're interested in pastoring. I said, Brother Gary, I'm interested. He said, well, come on over for, let the deacons talk with you, and we'll go from there. So I went, and I'll never forget it. I left Georgia Tech one evening and had my suit in the car, and I went by a gas station somewhere off Six Flags Drive. That's close to where the church was. And I asked the gentleman, I said, is it okay if I borrow your bathroom? I got an interview at a church, and I bought a little cheap $3 shaving kit, went in the bathroom and got all lathered up, shaved, put on my suit and tie, went to the church. Make a long story short, they called me to come back and preach, and then not long after that, they made me an offer, and I accepted to be their pastor. That was the first church that I pastored. And glory be to God, we were there right at 3 years, and then the Lord moved us after Mom died. In fact, she's buried over there at Zion View Baptist Church Cemetery. But God used our family. Our first Sunday, we had about 17 people. Brother Jeff, by the time we left, there was about 60 people. Zion View didn't have a choir director, a sound person, didn't have none. The last time they had a revival was years before. By the time we left, we were able to have a choir director during that process. We actually had an Easter cantata one Easter. I mean, the choir was packed out, had an Easter cantata, had people in the sound room, had Sunday school, had two or three revivals. And listen, that's not because Justin Hales is so great. That's just because how gracious God is. If you want to be used, God will use you. And a lot of people, I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what God wants me to do. And they sit there and they wonder and wonder and fret and fret and fret. Listen, get up and just get busy every day. Work a regular job. Be there for your family. God knows your heart. And God has a way of coming right to where you are at and choosing you. The Bible says that he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Now, quick question. What happened during David's time of being a shepherd to sheep? Well, there was an account when a bear and a lion, or one or the other, came and tried to get the sheep. And David caught them by his beard and slew him. And he caught the sheep and removed the sheep from that dangerous situation. And then David goes on and he beats Goliath. He kills Goliath. Those were training days. And sometimes in life we feel like God's not using us. We feel like, well, we're just serving at our little old secular job, wherever it's at. You know, God's not going to use me here. Listen, God will use you where you're at, but also God gives us certain types of training. He trains us where we're at. He trains us as we're being moms and dads. He trains us as being husbands and spouses. He trains us at the local job where we're working at. He continually gives us training because he has something else around the bend for all of us. And so Asaph, he is given instruction concerning reaching or serving. He says that he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Look at verse 71. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel and his inheritance. Those sheep that were given nourishment to their young, and David was overshadowing and looking after those sheep. God took him from doing that. David learned enough at that position. He was faithful in the small things. He was guarding those sheep. He was feeding those sheep, watching after those sheep. And at the right time, God changed his course. That's what he does in our life. I am so convinced, more now than ever, being a child of God, that there is not a day that goes by that God is not aware of what I'm doing, and there is not a day that goes by that God is not using everything from every day toward his purpose and goal. He's using all things, as the Bible says in Romans 8:28. In verse 72, notice this. We know that God used David, but David served with uprightness of heart. Verse 72. Most commentators feel that he's still talking, the subject is still David here. So he fed them. He fed sheep. Now he's feeding the people. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them, look at that, by the skillfulness of his hands. In another place in Psalms, David says that the Lord was teaching him, teaching his hands to war and his fingers to fight. And so now David has this skill set that he learned with the sheep. Now he's caring for the people. And God has used all of these things. The Bible says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He was honest. Yeah, he had faults and failures, Bathsheba and all the rest, but he had an upright heart. He learned from his mistakes. He served according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Let me say this in conclusion. Everything in David's life, everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, developed a skill set. And he applied everything that he learned toward taking care of God's people. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, uprightness of heart, honest heart, and guided them. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So David had experience to guide, and he used his skillfulness to do so. I used to think that before I got saved in the life BC, before Christ, Justin's life before Christ was just a waste. I used to think that God just blessed me when I got saved. And I used to think that he started working on me at salvation. And he did. But I know now that even before Christ, BC, the Lord used all those, the high school, by the way, I went back and finished my education. I never tell that side of the story. I did. I went back, but God used my teen years and all the experiences I had as a teen, all the ups, all the downs, all the times of rebellion. He used all of that, all the partying, the drugging, the drinking, all the hangovers and all the depression and the sadness. And even there was a time where I didn't want to live anymore. I wanted to take my own life as a lost person. Waking up in the morning to an empty house and living at my grandparents. I didn't want to live for anything. But God, he used all of that BC before Christ, and then everything from Christ till now. God has developed a skill set. Listen, I'm not bragging on me. I told you in the very beginning, there was times where I prayed, Lord, just take me out of here, being saved because I failed Him so much. But what I'm saying, God develops a skill set in all of us, and He wants to use us. And so tonight, we have Asaph given instruction when it comes to reaching or when it comes to serving. Again, in verse 70, he chose David also his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel and his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's tonight's message, an instructive psalm of Asaph. And I hope it was a help. I hope it was a blessing to you. I know it was when we were meditating upon it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you tonight. We pray, dear Lord, that you would use something that was said to be a blessing and a help to your people. Forgive me, Lord, for maybe stumbling my way through a little bit here and there. But I pray that you would use the message to be a blessing. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our virtual invitation time, and if you need to pray, feel so to do so. Now's the time. An instructive psalm of Asaph. Let's keep the family circle connected tonight. Let's teach our children the ways of the Lord. Continue on. Learn from the example of others, what to do, what not to do, and to know that we can serve the Lord with all of our heart. Anybody tonight? Amen. That'd be enough piano playing tonight, keyboard playing. Thank you for those watching. Appreciate your faithfulness.